Okay, well, we got a lot of slides, so I want to get going. First time I've ever taught with PowerPoint, so there's a first time for everything, as Steve said. And I thought, you know, I got to keep up with Jason Delgado and with Yahtzig. I'm going to get left behind, you know. So I don't want to get left behind, right? I want to keep up with that. And you know, nothing wrong with using some PowerPoint. I think it's good for Sunday school. So we're going to start the series in apologetics. To the glory of God, and it's the defense of the Christian faith, or the defense of Christian truth. And that is the study of apologetics. I think it's very important. And we're just going to start off real basic today. We're going to be studying more of a presuppositional apologetics rather than evidential apologetics. We'll probably get into the differences as we go along. There's sort of two schools of thought on apologetics. I like to think that the presuppositional camp is more of a Reformed camp, and evidentialism is more of an Arminian type of apologetics, because people think by human reason we can argue people into the kingdom of God. You know, if you're an Arminian, you might think that if I can present these thousands of evidences that demand a verdict, like the book, nothing wrong with that book, but, you know, then maybe we can get people to believe if we can just reason the right way. But we know salvation doesn't come from human reason. Salvation comes from regeneration. Salvation is, it comes from above. And that doesn't mean we don't use evidences. We should use evidences, and we should defend attacks on the Christian faith, and we should defend the Bible. But we're going to look at how we should do apologetics to the glory of God. Okay? So go to the next slide, if you would. We're going to have our definition of apologetics, sort of the thematic verse for apologetics. You'll see this in many apologetic books. Is 1 Peter 3:15. And I'll read that. First thing, notice in that it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So if you want to do apologetics, that's the first step. You have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have to submit to His ways, His will, His Word. And our apologetics will flow out of the Word of God, how He teaches us to defend the Christian faith. So he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We do it with gentleness and reverence. Okay, apologetics comes from this word, apologia. That's the Greek word. Thanks. It comes from this Greek word, apologia. And basically, it means to make a defense, a speech of defense, a defense or a reply. That's from a lexicon called BDAG. Now, one of the men who's really made presuppositional apologetics popular was a guy by the name of Cornelius Van Til. He was a teacher at Westminster, I believe, Theological Seminary. He was sort of the one, from what I can tell, who's brought this study to the fore. Here's a nice little picture of him. And he was a real scholarly guy. So I got the glasses, kind of look like him. Here's how he, Cornelius Van Til, defines presuppositional apologetics. He says it's the vindication of the Christian philosophy of life against the various forms of non-Christian philosophy. So notice, it's a vindication of the Christian philosophy of life against all other forms of non-Christian philosophy. So what we're trying to prove is the biblical faith of the Bible, the Scriptures, and the faith that was once and for all revealed to the saints. It's not just trying to prove there's a God. You know, there is a form of apologetics. They have what's called the teleological argument, a cosmological argument. I don't have all those memorized. I think I did in seminary, but you know, you can prove maybe that there's a God, but we're not just want to prove that there's some old generic God. We're proving, or we're making a defense of the Christian faith or the Christian philosophy over and against all other non-Christian philosophies. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. Next slide. Here's how this book defines biblical apologetics. And again, this is the book. Richard L. Pratt, Jr., he went to Westminster. He's kind of a popular guy now. He's wrote a lot of commentaries. It's interesting. He wrote this book when I think he was still in seminary at Westminster. Very old book. And this is sort of like a primer, because some of these theologians, and it's kind of a philosophical thing at times, so it's sort of hard to understand. So just to be honest, I'm learning this as we go along as well. I mean, I had to take a presuppositional apologetics class in seminary, but it was always one of those classes that I had a hard time putting my finger on. So there's been several men, one of them Greg Bonson and this guy, who's tried to like more simplify the methodology of it, and Van Til. Okay, so he says the apologetics is the defense of Christian truth as it has been revealed to man in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So again, it's the defense of Christian truth as it's been revealed in the Old and New Testaments. I wanted to maybe go through some scriptures really quickly about this word defense so we can see where it was used. We saw it in 1 Peter 3:15. It's also used in Acts 22:1. Paul defends his ministry before an angry mob at Jerusalem. Here's what he says. I don't have this on the PowerPoint. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." He was going to make a defense before the Jews, and he is defending his ministry. And he uses that word, apologia. It's a defense. Paul gives a defense of his Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians 9:3. He says, "My defense to those who examine me is this." He gives a defense in Philippians 1:7. Remember, Paul's in jail in Philippians, and he says that he has these Philippians in his heart. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he says that both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me in grace, or with me of grace. So Paul said he was appointed for a defense in a confirmation of the gospel. So we should contend earnestly for the faith. I'll make that argument that who should be the ones who defend the Christian truth? Is it just for pastors? What do you think? Is it just for the professionals? What do you think? No. It's for everyone. That's why he says, sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to what? Make a defense to the truth, or to make a defense to everyone who asks of the hope which lies within you. Yet make that defense with gentleness and respect. So we should all be prepared to make this defense. So we should all study, in a sense, biblical apologetics. I know when I first became a Christian, that was really one of the things I first found myself doing a lot, was studying different cults and really defending the truth of scriptures. I thought that was very, very important, and it is. We don't want to forget that. I know we're all convinced that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but we should also learn and study how we ought to make a defense when we're asked. Someone might ask you at their job, at your job. Someone might ask you, your kids, you know, so it's good to be able to do that. Maybe we'll talk more about that in a little bit. The classic passage, you know, Jude 3 says, you guys want to turn to Jude 3? Turn to Jude 3. This is sort of the classic passage on apologetics. And Jude says, "Beloved," I like what he does here. He says, "While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," it would seem like Jude was just going to start writing about, you know, our common salvation, everything we have in Christ. But he changes it and he says, "I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." So he says, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I really felt it necessary to write to you appealing," he says, "to contend earnestly for the faith." We are to contend earnestly for the faith. And it's hard sometimes in our society because we lived in, I would have called it almost like an isolationist society, a closed society where people just go to work, they come home, go home. And I mean, they come home and they just watch TV. They go to sleep, they wake back up, do the same thing over again. People don't want to talk. You know, and I think it was different in the biblical times. Paul would go to Mars Hill, and there'd be people with different philosophies, and there'd be people with different ideas, and he had sort of an avenue to teach and to preach. Same with the synagogues. Paul would go into the synagogues and he would preach and teach in the synagogues and argue from the scriptures why Jesus Christ is the Messiah and why he's Lord. We don't really do that today. I wish there was a place like a synagogue that I could go to. They wouldn't welcome me to go in there and preach and teach. You know, we try to go to downtown Fort Worth. Billy's been going to downtown Fort Worth. Did you go there last night, Billy? Oh, okay. Good. I told him, if no one's down there, go see Steve. You have a captive audience right there. Pretty close. So, but, you know, we don't really have that. I mean, one of the venues I think that we can contend for the faith, this might seem weird, but is on the internet. You know, and I'm not suggesting you get in chat rooms. I mean, you can waste a lot of time, but they do have that. And I have done that a lot, and I've wasted a lot of hours, you know, just contending for the faith, I should say, not arguing, but contending for the faith that was once and for all given to the saints. But you know what it says? Do with gentleness and respect. You know, there's some Christians that may post certain things about, you know, when they're contending that are just not very generous. You know, just ask yourself when you're writing something or posting something, would you care if your other church members saw this or your pastor saw this? Would this be something that you would want them to see? Now, if you're contending for the gospel and you're, you know, and you're speaking the truth in love, then you have nothing to be ashamed about, and you should do that. And let me tell you, people will still get mad. They get mad at the gospel. You tell them that you're not good enough, you're not worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to rely solely on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That humbles man, and they don't want to be humble. They hate that. The pride of man hates that, the biblical doctrine of depravity and salvation by grace, sovereign grace. So, anyways, we should all contend, and it's hard in these days. But, you know, ask God to give you an opportunity to contend for the faith. It challenges you also. It makes iron sharpen iron. We don't want to be those who don't ever want to contend for the faith. We don't have to be afraid, especially if we study apologetics. So before going into that, let's read this slide. Go one more slide. Yeah. So when we think of a biblical apologetics, we're going to build a house. We're trying to build a house. We'll call this the house of apologetics. Now I want to tell you, a lot of this I've taken from this book. So these are not all my own thoughts. I don't have time to come up with my own philosophy. I mean, this is from this book. Now, there's many things I put in my own words, which is what you should do. You don't want to ever plagiarize. The things that I quoted directly from the book, I put in quotations, okay? But much of the ideas come from here, Richard Pratt. Here's what we have. We're trying to build a house, and it says, the house of apologetics must be built on the Word of God. So that's the first primary thing. We don't want to just leave behind the Bible when we're trying to defend Christian truth. And that's how many people want to do apologetics. They say, let's pretend that for sake of argument, God doesn't exist, and we'll go and we'll try God in the court of man, and we'll try to see if we can prove to you that there is a God. And I won't even use scriptures. I even heard people, there was even a debate that some popular people did not too long ago. You probably know of them. And they agreed to go on Nightline for a debate. I think it was, what's that guy for Way of the Master? I'm not putting him down. Kirk Cameron, and I think the other guy, sidekick, yeah, Ray Comfort. How could I forget that? But Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron, right? They were going to debate these atheists on Nightline. But they made an agreement before they went to Nightline, and their agreement was, we won't use the Bible at all. We'll just use our evidences. We'll just use our human reason to argue. And if you watch that debate, you might be able to find on the internet, they get demolished. They get, you know, for lack of a better word, creamed, you know? It's not good. Because they can't, you can't argue like that. Why would we, if the Bible is the truth and the Word of God, why would we try to build apologetics not based on the truth? It doesn't work like that. But this is a really effective method of biblical apologetics. And this is something else that you guys may want to do. And I challenge you to do this, maybe this week. For those of you who have internet, We did this in seminary. I'll never forget. My professor brought Krispy Kreme donuts. They're real popular in California. And we got to listen to a debate between Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein. Gordon Stein was back then. I think he might be dead now. He was the president of the atheist, you know, American Atheist Society. And he debated Greg Bahnsen. And Greg Bahnsen is a presuppositionalist. And you should see this debate. You've got to hear this debate. It's on the internet. You can get this debate, and you can listen to it. It's 45 minutes long. I don't think you can watch it, but you can get the audio. It's very, very entertaining, and you'll see how Greg Bahnsen just devastates the worldview of Gordon Stein. I mean, it's devastating. I mean, it got so bad that the crowd was laughing, I think, if I remember correctly, at the atheist. He couldn't answer these questions. Yeah. Yeah. It was a real popular debate. I mean, everyone really likes that debate. I mean, our whole seminary heard it. It's very popular. But it's really, really good, you know. And you can see this presuppositional apologetics really devastate the atheistic worldview. And Greg Bahnsen, you know, was just a master at presuppositional apologetics. He's one of the main ones. He wrote another book called Always Ready. And it's basically kind of like this, a summation of Cornelius Van Til's thought on apologetics. And he's a great writer, too. You can get that book, Always Ready, and that will even share, goes more in depth. These guys are like masters at this apologetics. I'm just like scratching the surface, you know. I'm just a novice. You know, my main, you know, ministry is to learn the Word of God, preach the Bible, you know, lead God's people. But apologetics is very important. So we're building this house, and here's what this says. The house of apologetics must be built on the Word of God. The Word of God is the only sure foundation which shall undergird every area of our lives. Therefore, the foundation of all apologetics is the inspired Word of God. Now, we remember what Jesus says about building our house on the sand. This could be the sand of human philosophy, the sand of human opinion. That's not what we want to build our house on. When the storm comes, when tribulation comes, that house will be demolished. Let's read that. Who wants to read Matthew 7, 24 and 27? Mm-hmm. So Jesus is just talking about building our house on His Word. He has to be the foundation. The Word of God has to be the foundation of our life, and it has to be the foundation of our apologetics. That's the main principle I'm trying to stress today. Is the Bible is our foundation. Why is that? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says all Scripture is inspired by God. It's every word is inspired. It means it's God's very word. It's His revelation. That Bible we hold in our hands is so precious. It's the very mind of God. You cannot know God's mind apart from knowing His Word. The Spirit of God illuminating that Word, taking the things of Christ and giving them to us through the illumination of the Spirit of God. So I know we know this, but the Word of God is sufficient. I think I've said this before. It seems like a lot of churches, they will not argue. Even, you know, a lot of Southern Baptist churches, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible is inspired. We believe it's infallible. It won't mislead, misguide you. It's inerrant. But when it really comes to what? The sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, that seems to be the major battle taking place right now. People think, well, yeah, it's the Bible, but is it really sufficient? And is it really authoritative for your life? And many people, it seems to be, are giving, you know, heed to, well, we need to do other things. We need to get involved in other matters if we really want to be relevant. But the Bible is relevant, right? Who wants to read Psalm 119:105? Okay, pretty simple. The Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's the Holy Writ, Holy inspired, scripturated Word of God. It's been scripturated, so Satan can't change it. Man can't change it. It's right there, revealed to us. Okay, next slide. So here's how apologetics should be. That's a Holy Bible. That's the foundation of apologetics. The house of apologetics is built on the foundation of the Bible. That's the only foundation that we should build on. If we build on another foundation, we'll have that problem of when the storm comes, the house will be collapsed. If you try to support the Bible with human reason, what do you think will happen? Eventually, it's going to collapse. It might be a guy who's smarter that's going to come along. He might outwit you. So we don't want to build it on the shaky foundation of human reason or just evidences. We're building it on the Bible. See, so you can see this is sort of a different method of apologetics. It's presuppositional. We're presupposing the Bible is true. We start from there. We argue from there. We don't presuppose. We don't act like God doesn't exist, or we don't believe the Bible, and we're just going to have some evidences and some human reason to try to argue in the faith. No, we presuppose the Bible. So go to the next slide. Quote by Richard Pratt. Pratt says, "The Bible is absolutely authoritative guide for all believers. Without it, we are left merely guessing at God's mind. But with it, God's directives for all areas of our lives are made certain and clear." I like that quote. Without the Bible, we're left merely guessing at God's mind. So many people, you know, they make up a God as their own understanding. You know, my God is like this. That's what you have sometimes in Christendom. You know, they've kind of concocted their own God. Rather, their mind should be confined to the Word of God. And we're creating God not in our image, but we're seeing God for who He really is. Yes. Well, it may shut. I mean, it may shut in that sense because if they're closed with the gospel, we know from our theology that God has to draw people and bring them to repentance. He has to regenerate them. And that's true. That's why really the ultimate apologetic is what? The gospel. I mean, that's the only thing that will convert the soul. Law, gospel. And it has to be the gospel by which God will effectually call people to faith. But this apologetic will work no matter who we speak to. We can still defend the faith. And we can still, you know, poke holes in their worldview and show them why the Christian worldview is the only one that is really makes sense. Want to say something, Jared? Yeah. Yeah, that's the way that regeneration happens. It says, "Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of truth, which lives and abides forever. This is the message which was preached to you." So, you know, one of the instruments of our regeneration is obviously the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Well, people get regenerated when they hear the gospel. God effectually calls them, and He gives them faith. I like to call that regenerative faith. You know, that's why we're, I guess I could say it, Calvinists. You know, that's why we're Calvinists. Men is in bondage apart from Christ. They're in bondage to their sin. They're in bondage to Satan. They're literally bound in a dungeon, and they can't get out. They're hopeless and helpless. But you know what the Lord does? He comes. He comes, and He comes into that prison. He breaks down the prison walls, and He lets the prisoners go free. That's us. He redeems us. That's the glory of the gospel. Do you see how humbling that is? And if you start to think there's anything you can do to add to it, then right there, your soul, you might want to question yourself. There's nothing you can add. It's all of sovereign grace. Yeah, we had one question, Billy and then Tom. Yeah, that's right. I mean, the presupposition, we do use evidence. There's nothing wrong with having evidence. Nothing wrong with that book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Because if the Christian faith is true, it will have evidence. But we're just saying you can't, like what Jared was saying, you can't, you know, say, well, if I can just present someone all these different evidences, I can reason them to faith. It's not how it happens. Man has a problem, and that's sin. It's affected their mind. It's affected their whole constitution. Yeah, amen. That's true. Tom, thank you. Yeah, the Bible says the fool has said his heart, there is no God. Yeah, I do get a lot of entertainment value out of going on some of these places and debating with people. And, you know, and in a nice and gentle way, of course, reverential, but they get so mad. You know, it's kind of sometimes entertaining, but it's sad, you know, because you got to think that, you know, their souls are in peril. I always bring them the gospel and I always say, you know what, but God has done this, you know. And usually they can't refute me and they'll just call names or whatever and say, oh, you just believe in that mythical Jesus, that mythical book, that fairy tale book. You know, they have all sorts of things, but they don't like it. And you say, thus saith the Lord, and those types of things. But let's go on to the next slide. Okay, so the Bible then has a twofold role in apologetics. It is the sure foundation for all apologetics, and it also must be defended from attacks. So there's a twofold role. Then it's the foundation of apologetics, but also it's defended when people attack it. We do have defenses, and we can use evidence to defend the Bible. Next slide. Many have forgotten this twofold role in apologetics, and they use human reason to support the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to be the foundation, like we've been talking about. If the house is not built upon the Bible, but it's built upon human reason, sooner or later that house is going to collapse, just like the house Jesus spoke about, which was built on the sand. Right? And that's what happens when it's trying to be built on human reason. I thought my kids would like, next slide, sorry. The house is collapsing because it's trying to be built on human reason, trying to support the Bible. Human reason doesn't support the Bible. The Bible supports reason. The Bible supports us. Well, that's what will happen when you try to support the Bible only by human reason. Okay? Next slide. This is from Pratt. I thought this was good, so I just wanted to quote him. He says, "Biblical apologetics can be compared, therefore, to the relation of a king and his generals. It is clearly the general's responsibility to defend their king, even as apologetics defends the Bible. Yet it is equally true that honorable generals defend their king according to the commands and directives of the king himself. Even so, apologetics must defend the Bible while submitting entirely to defensive principles and directives revealed there." We defend the Bible, but we submit to the Bible and the principles and the directives that are revealed in it. Okay, next slide. The guiding role in a biblical apologetic is obviously comes from, I already kind of gave it away, 1 Timothy 3:15. What does it say? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. We first must be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Then we can go on to make a defense to the hope which lies within us with gentleness and respect. Next slide. Submission to the authority of Christ is necessary for a proper defense. As our Lord Christ leads us as we defend the faith, this guidance comes through His Word, and without such guidance, all is vain. Okay? Next slide. So that's sort of the, again, unbiblical apologetics. They're sort of leaving God's Word behind, and they're pretending to walk into this state of neutrality. We're going to pretend God doesn't exist. We'll pretend, and then I'll try to argue from reason that He does. That's not a good way to do apologetics. It's not using the Bible as the foundation. That's the major lesson I'm trying to get across. Next slide. I don't know about this slide, but this says, "I don't always engage in religious debate, but when I do, I use Vantillian apologetics." I was kind of unsure if I should put that in because of the one reason, but I was trying to paste it out, but I couldn't figure out how to do that yet. So we don't always engage in religious debate, but when we do, we're going to use Vantillian apologetics. That's this presuppositional apologetic. Okay, the importance of apologetics. Yes. Oh, yeah, he'll go fully into that. I was just kind of, this book, it's really simple, so it just builds it's like a house. You know, he's just building the foundation now. We're going to build that house. It's going to take, there's 14 chapters, so we'll probably be at this, for a couple months. So we'll see how it goes, I was a little bit leery of entering into this, because I'm not the best apologist. I'm really not. But I just thought, this would challenge me. This would challenge us. It'd be good for our kids to learn this, okay? So who should defend the Christian truth? I think we already answered this. Everyone. Go to the next slide. Get rid of that guy. Okay, next one. Who should defend the Christian truth? Everyone should defend the Christian truth. Children and adults all should study apologetics in order to defend the truth. Okay, next slide. And Pratt presents this. He says, "One reason people don't think they should defend the truth is a misunderstanding of some of the sayings of Jesus." Okay, particularly Matthew 10:19. Who wants to read that verse? Matthew 10:19, and again, this is when he is sending out the 12 disciples. He's giving them instruction for their service. This is like their commissioning. This is their ordination, maybe. Yeah, go ahead, Tom. Okay, that's the NASB. Now the King James translates it. Next slide, Reuben. translated as give no thought how or what you shall speak. So many people would say, you know, we're not really supposed to study apologetics. We just have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will give us the words. We don't want to take a thought or on what or how we should speak. But that, again, is a misunderstanding. I like the ESV translation. Go to the next slide. ESV translation says, don't be anxious how you are to speak. Because he's sending out the disciples. This is their commissioning. They're going to be speaking in front of kings and governors. You know, these really intense situations. There's going to be a tendency to be anxious, like Paul. I mean, his life was on the line. So he's not saying don't prepare. He's just saying don't be anxious. Rely on the Spirit of God, and God will help you. And that is a very important thing to understand, too. When you are contending for the faith, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself, will be giving you wisdom. Okay? Well, I think that would be a misunderstanding of that scripture. Next slide. Okay, I already talked that. Where are we at? Yeah, the importance. The Lord will be with us as we give it a defense. Look what Paul said. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Isn't that amazing? All deserted Paul at his first defense before Nero. He says, may it not be charged against them. I guess they got cold feet. But then he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. At that defense, he did not get executed, but he would shortly. Okay, next slide. Other reasons why people may neglect to defend the faith is because they say it's only for the professionals, quote, unquote. You know, it's only for pastors, only for these theologians, only for Vantillian people. But again, I think we've already dispelled that. You know, we should all be contending for the faith. It's our faith. We should know how to defend it, what we believe, why we believe it. Okay, next slide. Why should we? What are some reasons for us? I guess maybe that sounds bad, but what are some reasons that we should defend the faith? How will it help us in our Christianity? Well, one of the reasons that's brought out is evangelistic zeal is increased by the study of apologetics. I think this is true. When you study apologetics, you become more of an evangelist. You want to go out there and you want to talk to people. You want to reason with them from the Scriptures, trying to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the propitiation for our sins. And you don't have to be afraid of an unbeliever, even if he's a really smart, intellectual unbeliever, if you know how to defend your faith. Then you'll take up every opportunity to evangelize the lost. But many people, you know, they're afraid. They say, I don't know the gospel good enough, or I don't know how to defend the faith. I don't want to go out and do it. Well, that's why we should study apologetics. Next slide. Biblical apologetics also strengthens our faith. It's another reason we should study apologetics. It'll strengthen your faith. Next slide. That's some questions that we have that the book brought out. What is the meaning of Christian apologetics? Well, we'd say the meaning of Christian apologetics is like what that first definition that he gave. It's Van Til said it was to defend the Christian philosophy from all other non-Christian philosophies. And Robert Pratt said the defense of Christian truth as it has been revealed to man in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. That's what biblical apologetics is. Okay? Next, we learn, describe the twofold relationship between apologetics and the Bible. What's the twofold relationship? Twofold relationship is the Bible is the foundation of all biblical apologetics, but it also must be defended when it's attacked. So there's a twofold role. We defend the Bible, but it's also the foundation of our apologetic. Number three, what are two objections often raised against the study of apologetics? Well, again, it's only for the professionals. We made the argument we should all be contending for the faith. We should all give an answer to the hope which lies within. And another objection was the words of Jesus when he says, take no thought what you should say or how you shall speak. Well, we know that just means don't be anxious. That actually is the Greek word, merimenao. It means don't be anxious what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be with you. What are some personal benefits you should derive from studying apologetics? What do we say? Evangelistic zeal and what? Encouragement of our own faith. That's right. Good. Jason's listening. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Well, I know we went through that real fast, but I wanted to get through it. So that's all of our time. Any more comments or questions? No? What? Yeah, thanks. I know you like that one slide, right? Antillean apologetics. Okay, great. Great. Well, we'll start next week and we'll keep going. Again, this is just a foundation. I didn't want to, you know, teach it all in one class. It's going to be a process. So why don't we pray? Father, Lord, thank you so much, God, for your amazing grace. Lord, you said amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I don't mean you said it, but it's written, and it's nevertheless true, that saved a wretch like me and like us. So we're so thankful for your amazing grace, Lord, that saved us, your sovereign grace, that even gave us the faith, the ability to believe in the gospel. Thank you that we're not like so many that hear the gospel and they think, well, that's just foolish. That's just foolish nonsense. But we know for us the gospel is the power and the wisdom of God. We thank you. Pray that you'd bless our time in worship. It would be edifying and God glorifying. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.